Psalm 102. I think this is pretty typical of a lot of the Psalms. You can discern in it a lot that's relevant to David, and you can discern in it a lot that's relevant to Hezekiah. And yet clearly it is used by the exiles who are hoping for restoration, the faithful minority amongst them anyway. And so verse 1, a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. This is how I think the Psalms developed. They were written, I think, most of them by David, inspired by God, but then also inspired by God, edited and reapplied to Hezekiah, and then edited and reapplied to the exiles. Verse 13 is very clear. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for it is time to have pity on her. Yes, the set time has come. Just as the set time for David to become king after his period of suffering had come, so this was to happen to the exiles. I want to focus a bit more on the exiles from that perspective. The set time has come. Well, this sounds like Daniel when he prays in Daniel 9, look, the set time has come, the 70 years are up. It's time for you to have pity upon Zion. Verse 14, your servants take pleasure in her stones and have pity on her dust. So come on, you also, God, have pity and revive. When Yahweh will build up Zion, verse 16, he will appear in his glory. This was the potential that the ruins of the temple would be rebuilt by the returned exiles and God would appear in his glory. Ezekiel 40 to 48 would come true and would conclude with Zion being called Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. God would appear in his glory. And you have pictures of this glory in the restoration prophecies in Isaiah, God's glory appearing over Zion. But this didn't happen, did it? Even though this quite clearly is written by a faithful person or maybe a faithful group who wanted this to come, but it didn't come. And I suppose it's because they wanted it to come, and yet the majority didn't. When it says here, verse 13, the set time has come, you obviously compare that with what the returned exiles are recorded as saying in Haggai. Oh, we're not going to rebuild the temple because the time is not come. Well, these ones were saying, or this individual was saying, the set time has come. Now, when Daniel puts all this to God, when he understands that Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years is well and truly up and should be fulfilled, he's given the prophecy of the 77s, 70 times 7, as if 70 weeks, if you like. It's as if God is saying, yeah, well, actually, the whole thing has been rescheduled, I'm afraid. And so you can have a minority who are ready and eager for God to intervene and fulfill his prophecies, but that minority is judged by God to not be enough. And so we wonder, well, will Jesus ever return then? Yes, he will. He that shall come will come. And yet there has to be a meeting of some preconditions. Now, exactly what metrics God is going to use to decide what those preconditions are is not altogether clear. For example, when there is fruit on the fig tree, or at least when the fig tree starts to bud, the generation that sees that will see the Lord's return. That's what he teaches in the Olivet prophecy. You can take the fig tree, it's representing Israel, and the fruit or the beginnings of budding of fruit, referring to the beginnings of repentance in Israel. When the gospel shall go into all the world, then shall the end come. So these conditions have got to be met, and yet to what extent they've got to be met, to what extent the minority who are ready must be of a certain size, only God knows that. That is a final algorithm that only God knows. And yet it is also true that the days shall be shortened for the sake of the elect. As if they weren't shortened, as Jesus said, no flesh should be saved. So what are we to make of this? Well, I think you see that God's purpose is to some degree elastic. And you can also see how there is a tendency amongst God's people to effectively say, no, the set time has not come. And yet others, this minority here in verse 13, say, yes, the set time has come. But in Haggai, they were saying, no, the time has not come. But why were they saying in Haggai, the time has not come? Well, because, as Haggai says to them, you live in your panelled houses whilst the house of God lies in ruins. In other words, you have a vested interest in not believing that the kingdom shall be established right now, because you want to develop your own little kingdom, do you not? And so, yeah, he says here, all your servants take pleasure in her stones, verse 14, and have pity on her dust. But you read in Nehemiah 4 that the returned exiles saw the dust and the scattered stones of Jerusalem as a nuisance. And they said, oh, it's too much for us to shift all this rubble. And we're told that the strength of those that shifted the rubble in Jerusalem decayed. They lost their enthusiasm. They did not love her stones. They were too caught up with their own agendas. And yet, all of us would say, oh yes, I would love Jesus to come back soon. It's one thing to say that. It's another to live like that. And although we don't know when Jesus will come, and it is facile to set dates and things like that, not least because God's purpose, as I've said, is elastic, we are to live as if the second coming is imminent, and we are to desire it and to live a life that shows that. I think that's why Paul writes as if the second coming is going to be right any time, right in his generation. It's not that he was wrong. It's not that I think he was simply mistaken. I think that he writes those things because it is really something of a first principle that we should live as if the second coming is imminent. I've always greeted my children first thing in the morning with the words, let's hope Jesus comes back today. This must be the perspective that we have. And that, of course, affects everything in your life. Now, in the prophets, God says, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? It's one thing to have a pound enthusiasm for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but that can just be a matter of intellectual fascination, of trying to match world events to ancient prophecies. The real desire for the day of the Lord is because you love his glory and you want him to come and to glorify himself. Because when the Lord shall build up Zion, as we've said, verse 16, then he shall appear in his glory. His glory. That's what we're looking for, his glory. Not our own justification as Bible students trying to match prophecy to world event. That is not, I think, what is intended. The intention of Bible prophecy, as Jesus says, is that, I'm telling you this before it happens, ahead of time, so that when it happens, then you shall believe. So the idea is not that you predict futures. It is that when the fulfillment comes, then you perceive the fulfillment. But you perceive it at the time of its fulfillment, not beforehand. And as I say, God's purpose is, in that sense, elastic. It is open. And that is not only so in terms of the second coming. It is true in terms of our lives as well and the things that go on in our lives. It depends whether you are eager, really and truly, to see his glory and his establishment of the things of the principles of his kingdom, or whether you have your own agenda. Like in Haggai's time, the set time has not come. And the reason they were saying that was because I want to build my house. I want to get my little kingdom and not his kingdom. To believe and love the idea of the coming of the kingdom of God upon this earth is really of itself a resignation of all attempts to build up your own kingdom. And the way that society has gone worldwide really these days, The idea is that you work hard, clear your mortgage, own a property, and then try to expand that property or sell it and buy something better in a better area and furnish it and do cosmetic repair on it to make it look even nicer. And so you go up the ladder, apparently, until you die and leave it to someone else who did not labour for it. This is all utterly mythical, and yet it has got about everybody in its grip. It's not surprising that the people who are not on that ladder at all and know that they actually never will be, they will never be an owner of property, etc. The gospel of the kingdom is the more attractive to them. That makes perfect sense to me, absolutely. And yet, as I say, we've got to be in this minority that say, look, the set time has come. I'm ready and eager for this. Rather than those who, in their hearts, are saying the time has not come. Now, when Haggai says, you say the time has not come, and Zechariah says this, you say the time has not come, I wonder if they did say that in so many words, or whether that was the unspoken attitude of their hearts. And that is the question to each of us. Are you really saying that you want Jesus to come today, or are you just saying that? And in your heart, you're actually saying, nah, the time is not now, because I've got to build up my little kingdom first.